Today's the 22nd of January. I was remembering this morning, it was the 22nd of January, 1952, that I went through a windshield in an automobile. January 22nd. And it was, this morning was just Memoryville, I'm telling you. And I started thinking about that, and I think I wrote a little about it in the book, but when I went back to school, I had 112 double stitches just in my face. They were still pretty swollen. The doctor said, well, it'd be good for you to go back and let them see you get better. But I was remembering with Barb, an old friend of mine, a girl by the name of Bobby. Bobby was a cheerleader and a homecoming queen and my first love. You know, as a 16-year-old kid. And my friend Pete came to get me. He says, you're going to the sock hop tonight. And I says, I am not. And so he came over to get me, and I remember splashing all that aftershave on. I said, well, at least I'll smell good, you know. And I walked in, and I was just remembering some things about people over the years that have been such a blessing. And this girl, whom I just adored, her name was Bobby Olson. And I get to the cafeteria, and she greets me there, pulls me out on the dance floor, puts my arms around her, puts her head on my shoulders, and we dance.
Aww.
To this day, I don't think she knew what she was doing for a 16-year-old boy. You know, you could be just devastated. I think I told you about it, but it was 50 years later we went to our, in 2003, I think it was, to our 50th anniversary graduation. I so wanted to see her and thank her, and she had passed away, and I missed it. But I don't know why I'm telling you all that stuff, but I just, today has been a reminiscent day, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit has come. I couldn't find enough Bibles to read texts out of this morning. Every time I'd start to read them, I'd begin to weep. God has been breathing on the scriptures in a way that is just stunning for me. The scripture has been so alive since Jesus came into my heart, so as the old song goes. And he's breathed on it. When he breathes on it, it just comes alive. But some of you have heard John Eldridge's devotion. Yeah, his wife did one for this morning, and I'd like to start reading it, if you don't mind. Because today I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I just am asking the Holy Spirit to breathe on it as he does for me. You know this one, don't you? Don't you, Jane?
Ransomed yeah. Heart.
Uh-huh. Ransomed Heart, yeah. This is his wife, Stacy.
She's good.
She's a hoot and a half. It's called Catch My Heart. In cases of suffering, you can have understanding, or you can have Jesus. If you insist on understanding, you usually lose both. When suffering enters into your life, take a deep breath. The very first thing to do is to invite Jesus into it. Pray, Jesus, catch my heart. When painful trials come your way, by all means ask God what's up. Ask him to interpret it for you. But whether it provides understanding or not, invite Jesus in. Keep inviting Jesus into the pain. Invite Jesus into the places in your heart that are rising to the surface through the suffering. Be those painful memories, unbelief, or self-contempt. Pray, please come meet me here, Jesus. I need you. Let suffering be the door you walk through that draws you to deeper intimacy with Jesus. Suffering can do that if we let it. And though it would never be the doorway we would choose, it is one we will never regret walking through. I remember a conversation with an old friend years ago, and we were down, I think, up in Maine somewhere. But anyway, we were talking, and he looked and he said, I want to share with you something that over the years has been a life changer for me. He said, I hope you can hear this in the way that I want to communicate it. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, pain is a great gift of God. because God uses it to locate whether it's body, soul, spirit. When you feel the pain of a broken relationship or pain in your body, he said, rather than stand by and always got to rebuke it, let it define for you what you need prayer for, where you need Jesus to come in. And over the years, you know, I'm not saying that I really embraced that right away, but over the years, like all of you, we've been through some painful things in our lives. And when I've asked the Lord to just shine his light upon the pain, it's growth that he gives us. It's life that he gives us. And that's why I appreciated the devotional, because I'm finding that oftentimes his presence is far more important and meaningful and healing to me than understanding. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to understand, but my humanness always wants to know. And that's not wrong, but sometimes I think the Lord said, well, are you going to just trust me whether you understand or not? And that's the place that I want to read so many scriptures today. And that's why I brought all these different versions. So if I ask you to read from a version I haven't got up here, please do. I want to start reading in 2 Corinthians. The reason I don't bring this is such a big thing. It's just huge. It's the Life Application Study Bible, the New Living Translation. And I just love it. And the notes in it are marvelous. I'm just really pleased with it. But I want to read beginning in 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read about four or five texts, and I really just invite you to bear with me today. Oh, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to pick it up because I want to read so many verses, so just bear with me. I'm reading again from the New Living. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read on, but I want to draw your attention to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul says, for we preach not the wisdom of God, which is folly to man. We want to preach Christ and him crucified, because if it's based on understanding, it won't last, the vicissitudes of life. And this is what Paul is going to go on to say in verse 7 now. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith as the psalmist who said, I believed in God and so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Now I know I'm reading a lot here, but I'm asking your patience. That is why we never give up. though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. For we know that when our earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put our heavenly bodies on like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that when we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared for this, and as a guarantee, He's given us His Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is over this past month that's made me receive so much from these texts. Now I want to read one out of the Message from Romans chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along. And then I'm going to read one from 1 Peter, and then I'm going to read another one from Romans. I'm just amazed at what God has been trying to tell me. It's from Romans 5, and again, I'm reading from the Message now. I'll start in verse 1. I'm only going to read 6-7 verses. So, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him and make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master, Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we never left feeling so short-changed. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, one I've referred to often. I'm talking a lot about the vicissitudes and the difficulties this life holds. But one of the things that I've heard so many times over the years, I've been a believer about 55 some years like that, how many people have come to the Lord and then are disappointed because they still have problems. Or they come to the Lord and are born again and have somehow been told that after they're Christians there's not going to be any problems. And they don't realize that when you're born again for the first time, you become an enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Before that time, he doesn't even bother with you much. But after you become a believer, that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, look, we preach Christ and Him crucified, and we have to die daily. And the only way that Christ can be preached through us is in our death daily to ourselves. And that's what Christ wants us to learn. He wants us to embrace, I'm going to use the word pain, the difficulties, broken relationships, not only in marriages, but broken relationships between brothers and brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and sisters. When they lie or betray you or do things. So many people come and I've had them say, when I've been a pastor to them, they say, Tom, you're a pastor. You're supposed to know why. I thought when I became a believer, everything was going to be just wonderful. And I said, well, it will be, but we're still in a fallen world living under an enemy who wants to kill you. He's not nice. And niceness is not what God is after. He's after us learning resurrection life in Jesus. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And I often think that we don't tell people enough beforehand that when you come to Christ, He'll be with you to bring you through anything that can come into your life. But it's not going to be easy where you're just comforted all your life. No problems. I found just the opposite. Barb and I were, when I was talking, I said, "Honey, I'm going to drive the people crazy this morning. All I want to do is read scripture to them." And she said, "Well, let her have it." Well, because we began to talk about the things in our lives that have grown us deeper into Christ. The death of my son. People, unless you've experienced the death of a child or a mate of one sort or another, you don't know what God can do in that. That about destroyed me, but in the destruction of trusting in me and what I thought God ought to do. Remember I told you I bought into that theology. All I got to do is find all of the healing scriptures and confess them, and God has to heal my son. And I did, and he died. I felt betrayed by God, and I told him so. And I was ready to give up on the whole faith. And in the middle of it, God said, "Son, though I slay you, trust me." That isn't what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear, "Get into the hospital, go up there and pray for Michael and let him live." All I'm trying to say is, and this is what's difficult to communicate, I'm not trying to scare you with the difficulties of life. You know them. But you cannot stop, you can't avoid them. Difficulty and trouble and sorrow and hardship are part of living in this realm under the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemy is out to kill you. He's out to destroy every relationship you have. He's out to lie to you. You remember when he says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have that life more abundantly." Well, here's another one. In verse 12, I'm going to pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know the text already. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Why would he write that? Because some people are saying, "Wait a minute, Peter. We became Christians and strange things are happening to us." He said, "Why are you surprised at the fire? It happens to our brethren all over the world." And he goes on, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." I want to read another text. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. And again, this is another one that we're all very familiar with. It's 1 Corinthians 10. See, I need help, friends.
We all do.
I'm sorry to go. 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, I'm going to pick it up. In the first chapter, he talks about what things that happened in the Old Testament were examples for us to learn from. And he says, I'm going to pick it up then in verse 6. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 10, 6. I finally found it. "These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Al covered this one evidently in Romans 8. And you know the text in Romans 8 that I want to read, the one that about how God causes everything to work for good. I want to read it out of this version. Any of you have a big old Bible like this? That's why I can't carry the darn thing. I tell you,
reading out like this one.
Yeah, you got one, so does he.
I've only got third three versions.
By the way, do you know why the versions are so important? It's because translators are not necessarily anointed of the Holy Spirit. And there may be a dozen words that they can choose. And that's why I've always loved the Amplified. It gives you some of the other words that could be used. And those different words expand and let God breathe on it and show you things that are there. Here's Romans 8:28 in this NLV. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. What does He cause? Everything to what?
Work together.
Now the issue is, do we believe that when it's a negative thing in our life? One of the things that I've so appreciated over the years, some of you people are in this room that I've known for years and decades, and have gone through very difficult, hard times. And yet your testimony has strengthened my life. When things weren't going right, you said, yeah, it's not good. We've got X, Y, Z, A, B, and C, but God is still faithful. You know, the world needs to hear our testimony in the difficulties of life. When Barb and I were going through our time of, I wanted to divorce her and she wanted to divorce me. I wanted to commit suicide and she wanted to get rid of the kids. And
did you have any serious problems?
Nothing to speak of.
Thanks, Al.
With friends like that.
Oh, man. But he's right. But the whole point was God used those things to bring us to Himself. Now, it's not what I would have planned.
No.
But God used it all. Barb wanted to go. She always wanted to go into showbiz. And she was a drama major and beautiful. And we were reading just some things that she wrote back then. Well, and what God began to deal with her with when she was dissatisfied with our marriage were things like this. I don't like him. But if I don't stay with him, who am I going to get?
Yeah.
And she was pregnant with our second child, Paul. And we were talking about all of this morning because I was talking about all of these verses and how they've just come back to it. I would use the word haunt, but that sounds negative. It's not a haunting, it's a blessing. They come back to show me how God was so faithful in these difficult times. And she said I'd already made kind of some arrangements about how we could get out of this marriage. And we had never talked about divorce, but we both desired it. And when I got saved, she was saved a day later. I can remember driving home and saying, how could I want to divorce her? I was head over heels in love with her. Well, Christ intervened. And that same night, she went to bed having, if you know my wife, she's very logical. And she had a piece of paper. Well, if I stay with him, this. If I go, this. And she had them all written down. She's reading these and saying, if there's a God out there, here's my problem. And she's reading these things out loud for God. Goes to sleep. God comes in the middle of the night. Visits her. She's born again. She wakes up with her arms in the air next to me there and says, I choose Jesus. And I wake up. And I said, what? And she falls back down. And I shake her and I said, what's going on? She said, what do you mean, what's going on? She's still a little grumpy with me when she wakes up. It's the next morning. that a friend, one of the few guys that I knew in the conference that really knew Jesus, came by, and I'm explaining to him what had happened to us, and he says, "Sounds to me like you were born again." And Barbara walks out of the kitchen and says, "If that isn't the quaintest way to say it, I feel like I've just been..." Where did you ever hear that? I'd never heard it growing up in my church. Her Lutheran church, she'd never heard it either. And we were both born again within 24 hours of each other. And everything changed. But I'll tell you, she and I still had problems. There were some things I wanted to put in the book that I never did because they were just a little too intimate. And I'm not going to record them, but I am going to tell you about them.